Thank you for taking the time to hear me this morning. Okay. If we could turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Verse 1 to verse 9. Okay, and before we get started on that, I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, who washed each and every one of us as white as snow. We thank you for the forgiveness and for the love divine, that we may come to you and that we may be in your presence through that act of love at the cross. We thank you now for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us through this next few minutes. And we pray that the blessing and the glory and the honor would be all yours. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 9. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. This is telling a story of myself, in that when I was younger, at the age of 10, we lived in a city called Fredericton, New Brunswick. It was actually in Nashwauk Siss, across the river. And we went to Douglas Avenue Alliance Church. It was my mom that got us going there. She was looking for something to fulfill her life. And that's where I first met the Lord. And at that time, being 10 years old, it was the most amazing thing that I'd ever heard of or experienced. But being only 10, it was something that, as you live in this world, and I'm sure as each one of us are aware, you can be easily swayed. And the devil does work in secret ways to remove us from our goals of being with Christ. As I grew up and worked a number of various different jobs after coming out of high school, I met my wife in 1986, and it was a funny thing. At the time when I met her, she was the woman I knew that I was going to marry. Her name was Heather, and it was a true blessing to meet her and to know her. We got married on June 4th in 1988, and throughout this whole process, I was leading a life of pride, leading a life of sin. I was giving in to sinful bodily pleasures such as drinking, which some may say, you know, heavy alcohol is too much and beer isn't enough kind of thing. With me, one beer was too many and 100 wasn't enough in a week. And I gave in to it. And along with that, I was also a smoker. And that kind of ruined, just on a physical basis, my voice, because I used to sing in the Calgary Philharmonic when I was younger. So that kind of thread runs in our family as well, as you know, with my nephew, Liam. Anyhow, my wife and I got married on June 4th, and we were happily married, I would say, for the next 20 years, until about 2008, things started to go south on us. And we managed to stay together for another 3. It was during that last year that we were together that I was coming apart at the seams. I had already had a back injury at work. My employer was taking care of me. But when you're not able to work and make the money that you're capable of making, to me it was a sign from God that I was being too prideful and too boastful, and I was not letting him lead in my life, and his will was not leading in my life. And what I found was that, like the song Amazing Grace, such a wretch as I, a worthless worm, I couldn't believe that at the age of 10 I could come to Christ and be washed in his blood, and then all those years have walked away from him and led my own life, doing my own thing and pushing God aside like he was worthless, like he hadn't done anything good for me. And at that time, on March 9th, 2011, I broke down and got on my knees, and I got my Bible, and I started reading, and it was almost instant, and I wept sore, and not because of physical pain, but because of emotional and spiritual pain. I realized what a worthless worm was I, what I had done, and in that, I didn't spend the time that I needed to with my children. We had two children together, a daughter and a son. Right now, I have no contact with them because I'm here with you folks, and they want nothing, as in the case of James, they want nothing to do with me. They think that Jesus is a freak, that I'm a Bible thumper, that everything I'm saying and preaching is wrong, and they want nothing to do with me, and it breaks my heart. But not a day goes by that I don't pray for them, and not a day goes by that I don't pray for God to continue his will in my life, to continue to wash, and to continue to help me walk through the valley of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Back it this way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, being Jesus or God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. On March 9th, 2011, I began to seek him. And that brings me to my next verse, which is Luke 9, 23 to 27. And he said to them, being Jesus Christ, said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. I'm starting in verse 23 here. And follow me. Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And that was one of the verses that I came across on March 9th, and it made me weep, because I realized that I was living my own life and denying Christ his will in my life. And that brings me to my next verse, which is Romans chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 23 to 26. And I'm sure we've all heard this first one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And if we can just turn a couple of pages to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to the uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen to that. I'll tell you, it's an eye-opener, and you feel that weight of sin, and it's just when you get on your knees and you ask Jesus to come into your life to wash you free of that sin, it's like a burden coming off your shoulders. It's like a huge 500-pound boulder just gone. And the feeling of freedom and the feeling of just cleanness and wholeness, completeness. And at that point, I got in my life a true hunger for the Word. And it's like a large piece of cake. My favorite food is desserts. And it's like devouring that cake every chance I get. Isaiah 41:10, I'm reading from the New King James Version, is my life verse. And I shared this with the New Life Community Church in Edmonton when I was there before I came here a year ago. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a promise to have that and to rely on that as your goal, as your will in life to carry you forward. I remember in 2012, my wife sent a server and served me with our divorce papers. And it absolutely crushed me because she had to fill those out and she had to put on the dates and the names, full names and addresses. And our home together she now owns and maintains. And our children are there. And I was crushed. But relying on God and from Isaiah, I got my strength to know that as long as I continue to go forward and pray for their salvation, that one day God will speak to them and in turn show them the freedom and the love that he can offer each and every one of us if we only ask him for his forgiveness. We thank him each and every day. As struggle as it is, personally on a physical basis, in 2009 I injured my back at work, and it was a severe injury where I ruptured and tore two discs in my lower spine at L5 and L4. I've had one surgery. They are contemplating a second surgery. And I've been having all kinds of troubles with that this last month. So for me to get up here and stand here this long is a true blessing. I get my strength from God and nowhere else. I thank you folks for taking the time. I would like you now to turn your attention to James Granger, and he will share with you his testimony.
Thank you to my brother Derek here. It takes a lot of courage and strength to come up here before the assembly and people to talk about your past and explain why you do love the Lord. And he explained that very well and how we're sort of separated and we need to come back and realize what we're missing. I've got a bunch of notes here. I'm just going to go through them real fast, as much time as we've got here. And I'm not really good sometimes at remembering everything I want to say, so I've got it all sort of written down here. And I'll just go through it and just sort of explain. And let me first say that I'm very thankful, and it's very much a privilege, the way Don was announcing earlier there, the things that we do here. And I wouldn't have thought I would have been here 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. I would have never have thought I would be anywhere near this place. But the Lord works in mysterious ways, and here I am. And it's a privilege, and I'm honored to be able to do anything I can for the Lord and for the Lord's work in whatever ways. And He just reveals things to people in small little ways, and we all can do our part in so many different ways. And I just call it a privilege, and I'm honored to do anything that I can. So, in my thinking of this testimony, I had to think about this a little bit. Originally, when I did my testimony a year ago, my baptism there, and this word testimony sort of stuck in my mind, thinking about what it means. The dictionary says testimony is a sincere declaration as to the truth of a matter, the truth. But this is the thing: how can we know the truth? What is truth? Where do we find it? With so many paths to follow in life, how can we know the right way? Now, Thomas in the Bible asked this very same question, as we all do at the beginning, but, and this is the big thing, but he asked it of the right person, someone who had the answers. This is the key to why I'm speaking here today. I was looking for answers in the wrong places and of the wrong people. And thinking more about my testimony recently, I've had to ask, what is its purpose? And that, I believe, is to bring glory and praise to God and showing His power and dominion over my life and His plan for me, just like Derek had just described here, and the plan for Derek's life, and the honor and glory that we can bring to him through our little words that we have and the little things that we can do for him. I had always wondered what was missing in my life, and I think this search for truth had something to do with it. Where would I find peace and happiness? I had been asking this question for years, and I still hadn't found what I was looking for. Was it to be found in buying things? Was it to be found in relationships? Was it to be found in some personal fulfillment? Or was it to be found in religion? But which one? Look at the list of world religions in Wikipedia or something like that. There's a lot of world religions. There's a lot of different ideas of how to get to the end goal. And it's very confusing for somebody that isn't really paying attention to begin with. But I was looking, I was searching. Being raised as a Catholic gave me some moral base and sense of a right and wrong, but ironically, never a true realization of who the man hanging in the crucifix actually was, or what he had done for me, for that matter. I never went further in my catechism after I was about 8 or 10. Then after that, the wonders of the world had twinkled in my eye, and I never looked back. Such like Derek says, it's just there's so many ways to get distracted in this life, and once you get to a certain age, teenage years, things just seem to go off the rails sometimes, and you're distracted. But there was always a voice whispering from somewhere. I didn't know where, what, or how, but there always seemed to be some kind of voice coming to me. I'm going to quote some scripture in here, and I'm not going to go to my Bible just because a lot of these are well-known verses, and we're just going to go through them. John said, quoting in Isaiah, in John chapter 1, in verse 23, he said, in verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. But what does this really mean, this make straight the way? And I had thought about this when looking at the Bible, and it kind of relates to what I'm talking about here in this search. I had heard a voice like John's whispering over and over in my life from many sources. I felt like the man in the poem, if anybody's read this before, called The Hound of Heaven, and it's written by English poet Francis Thompson. I'm not going to read it all because it's very long, and to be honest, I can't understand half of it too because it's in Old English. But The Hound of Heaven says in brief here, a few parts seem to relate to my life at that point. It says, I fled him. Down the nights and down the days, I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter. Yet ever and on a trumpet sounds from the hid battlements of eternity. All find fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. I think the words "make straight the way" refer to the pathway to the sinner's heart and the problem that is it is overgrown and piled up with the debris of disobedience. I had a lot of time to think about how things happen in my life and in people's lives, how they come to this. And that's what I think that means, is this, the way needs to be cleared. But it's up to the individual to start that process and start clearing out the stuff that clutter in their heart. Not that God can't see what's in a person's heart. He can. But this action must first come from the man. He may better hear that still small voice that's calling out to us. I started disconnecting from the popular culture a long time ago, movies, TV, books, music, anything that was trying to sell me something. There was a lot of that. If anybody has ever gotten full to the brim of the advertising, I was sick of hearing it, and I'm glad I did, because the more I turned off the distractions in my life, the more I could hear that still small voice. There was so much background noise in my life because of these distractions, and the sinner fails to see the Lord's blessings of peace and forgiveness because the way has been obscured by the refuse and of the desires of his heart and mind. And this verse from Matthew chapter 15 seems to say it. In verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and they defile the man." That verse was me in a nutshell. My heart had grown cold and seemed only to focus on the intoxicating but negative things in life. Something was still missing in my heart, though I knew not what it was. So my road back to religion, quote-unquote, which is what I thought it was, I really didn't know what I was looking for, but I knew that it was going to be found in the Bible. It took some 30 years, and it was 30 years of good times and bad times and time just plain wasted. And it took a family tragedy to finally bring my search to an end. And it started with me coming to God for help for my family's needs, to help my daughter, not knowing if he would help, but having faith that only he could. And then having my own personal healing as a byproduct of what I wanted for my family. This is an example of God's overall plan, and that is seen in the Bible. He does all things for his own reason, and quite often it manifests itself in irony and the unexpected. I was led back at the beginning as a last-ditch effort to help my daughter, Sierra. I needed God's help because all other people and powers in this world had failed me. I would do whatever it took now to help save her, but before I prayed for her to find love and joy again and for her safety, I needed to get right with God. It was only later that I realized, with my prayers for her, that I was being transformed by God's love for me. Logically, because of my Catholic background, my search for God led me first to St. Peter's, just down a few blocks from here. Though I felt like a vessel ready to be filled, the tap had seemingly run dry there. I didn't get any comfort or healing, only turned away because of my past history, for I was married in a Lutheran church and my family were not believers. So the priest there didn't really have much for me. I did go and do some repentance and asking for forgiveness of my sins, confession, but it was very cold. I didn't get anything there. And I just want to say thank you to Wake Isaiah, to this wonderful place and the blessing that it's been to me, because I knocked on this door one day out of the blue. Cold, didn't know what I was going to find inside here, and I was very confused when I first did come in for the Lord's Supper, and I sat here with all these blessed saints, and there was silence, and people would get up every once in a while and start speaking, and I couldn't figure it out, but to have that blessing of all those people that would speak, and the hymns and the prayers, it was a blessing, and this is truly an outstanding and wonderful place. Unfortunately, people don't realize that anymore in their lives because they're too busy with the clutter of their lives. And I was just going to say, ironically, outside the church hall proper, being St. Peter's, the Catholic Church, In the entrance, there's a small place they call an adoration chapel to Jesus. It's a wonderful idea, really. This, you know, this is not the main part of the chapel, which I seem to be repelled from. But this is outside of that. In this small little place, they have this adoration chapel, and all it is it's some chairs facing an assortment of religious icons that represent Jesus, and it's manned 24 hours a day for people to come there and spend time with Jesus to keep him company. Is the way I understand it. And I thought it's ironic after being here for a while and then learning that it's the opposite. He's sitting here with us. He's with us, keeping us company, and we don't have to go to some religious icons to try to keep him company. But it was there, outside the hall in that little adoration chapel, it was there alone and in silence that I made a prayer. I prayed and made an oath to God, and I said, if he wouldn't forget about me, that I wouldn't forget about him. I would do whatever it was necessary to help my daughter and fix my life. The thought and the truth of that bargain had somehow pierced my heart. And remember, I started by talking about what is truth, asking this question, what is truth? One of my favorite Bible verses from John 14, we mention it many times in the Breaking Bread service and in other places. John 14, the verse, I'm not sure. It starts right at the verse 1. It says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." This is Jesus' words. And this has to be one of the most comforting, reassuring verses to me in the Bible because of this. This is Jesus speaking from the heart to a troubled world and people, that he goes to prepare a place for us. And he's telling this. If it were not so, he would not tell us this. This is the truth of this this voice that we can believe on. That where I am, you may be also. The problem is that for the unregenerate or unsaved, which is what I was at the time, these words don't have any meaning until God opens our spiritual eyes to see and understand them. This brings me back to the question that I was asking at the beginning. How can we know the truth? How can we know the way to the truth? Who will I put my trust in? John 14 continues with the disciple, Thomas, asking this question. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." No compromise, no beating around the bush with Jesus. He says, "I am the way." It took me a long time to accept these words. It really did, to have faith in them. But what a wonderful day it was when I did understand, when I did trust the Savior, and he gave me life. And not like the old life I had, not the old life of the old man that I had, but a new life with him. And what a wonderful day it was. One might have thought that crawling back to God for help at this point in my life would have been temporary, and once the good times returned, I could forget the deal and go on with my life. But I was not one to break my word, especially to God. After that, I started to confess my sins and my mistakes, unloading the baggage of the past. I started reading the Bible and with purpose for the first time. I needed to do my part so my prayers would be answered. And that gets to why I needed God's help. And it's all leading up to this. And this is why I have the notes here, because there's a little bit of past and present and future in my testimony. But this is why I needed to come to here to this chapel, to the other chapel originally, to ask God for help. My firstborn daughter Sierra was happy, fun-loving, and bubbly when she was a little girl. Her sister followed a few years later, and together they were the light and love of my wife and me. Then something happened to Sierra along the way, but with life being what it is and changes with work and careers, we had missed it somehow. We noticed Sierra was no longer happy and joyful the way we had always known her. She turned quiet and reserved, and then angry and distant, no longer wanting affection from us. We thought it was a stage, Then she was near puberty, and that has a dramatic effect on girls in life. So we didn't think much of it, but we eventually moved from the Okanagan into a new house. From the Okanagan and to Nanaimo. And there we had new jobs and new opportunities, and we hoped a new start for everyone. But Sierra was still troubled. We didn't know exactly what it was, as communication was difficult. And the years went by, and just seemed to get worse. Soon she had made new friends at school, but they were themselves troubled. Drinking had started with her and her new friends, and I had been worried for years that we had lost the little girl that we knew, and now things were getting worse. So the answer to the mystery to my daughter, it was only revealed to us after a traumatic fight, after learning Sierra and her friends had been trying drugs. My wife had noticed marks on her wrists that she was always hiding with bracelets covering up her wrists. Seemed like a fashion, but it wasn't. She was trying to hide something. It turns out she was cutting herself, and it was on purpose, as many teens do, trying to gain some control or to try to get away from some pain, to gain some control in their lives, or to forget some other pain in their lives. This is something I learned about kids in this sort of situation, that's what they do. That other pain, my wife found out after tearful pleading with Sierra, was that she had been sexually molested when she was little, when she was a little girl. Let me tell you that the world shook for us. The walls of our house seemed to be crumbling around us with this revelation to us. It was devastating to me and my wife, and I thought she was going to have a nervous breakdown. It was terrible. Our family was plunged into darkness. And as these things tend to go, it would get its darkest just before dawn. For almost 2 years, we tried to get help for her through counselors and psychologists. We took the situation very seriously, but because Sierra never wanted to talk about what had happened to her, nothing seemed to help her or us. My wife and I were and still are tortured with endless thoughts of what had happened to our daughter and who was responsible for it. It's an agony that I wish upon no one. Time passed, but Sierra's life just got worse. She stopped cutting herself, but was still drinking, and now she was using pot. Her new best friend was a help and a harm to her. This girl's mom was addicted to heavy drugs and was homeless, this mother. So we agreed to let her daughter live with us temporarily, as she had no other options left. And I thought it was a Christian thing to do, and I don't regret anything that happens in my life. This seemed to be a good idea at first, as Sierra was very attached to her friend, and we wanted to provide her what she needed. The worst came when I got a call from my wife at work. She told me Sierra and her friend had moved out of the house. They were moving out and in with the drug-addicted mother. They were now both 16 years old, and my daughter's friend wanted to move back in with her mom, which I wouldn't stand in the way of, but Sierra was going with her too. I fought the idea, but she was gone by the time I got home from work, and I'd never felt so alone and depressed. It was the darkest. It was a very dark day in my life. It was then that I learned from the Ministry of Family Services and our counselors and the school and the police that we have no rights to our children once they turn 16. They can choose to move out of a stable, loving home and into a family, or a loving home and a family into a crack shack with drug addicts, and that we couldn't do anything about it. We had a meeting with police downtown with me, my family on one side, and Sierra and her friend and her mother on the other side, and the police and street counselor that were meeting with us agreed that she could stay with the woman, even though they knew about her drug and criminal history. It's just the law, and we live by the law in this land, unfortunately, but there's a higher law and higher power out there, and that's what I'm glad I came to. We were out of options. All the help we thought we might find with the authorities, quote-unquote, in a situation like this had disappeared. This is why I was at the Adoration Chapel at St. Peter's on my oath to God. I needed his help now. I held on to the hope that he would take care of her, and he did. Only after much study and prayer and change did I realize I might be the one that needed help in saving, and that with the Lord, everything happens for a reason. Over the years, I was not taking the subtle hints to give myself over to his power and needed shaking up. This was the pivotal moment in my life. Would I cling to my old ways of having faith in the world, or would I reach out my hand to a power that I did not know, and I did not fully trust would help me at that point? I didn't know. I felt now I had no choice, though. That's the way I felt. I had to come back to God, crawling back to God for this help. And it is, to me, such a shame to think of my insensitivity to the Lord, how diligently he had waited, and with patience. Patience and loving kindness. A quick verse from the Old Testament. It's from Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's a wonderful thing, people. Great is thy faithfulness. He planted in me a growing faith that helped me endure the hard times and not give up to the world or give in to hate or try to cover up the pain. Only after letting him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light fill that hole in my heart that had been empty for so long, did I feel a great peace and happiness in my life. I asked specific questions of my life and sinful nature to the Lord through prayer in my own family Bible. And I was astonished to find answers there. Amazing thing, by the way, people, big Bible, large one. The Chamber of Commerce in the small town I was from when I got married gave it to us. Beautiful thing it is, full of the Word, a King James Version, large. I can't express to you how it's a big Bible, one of those classic old big Bibles. I would look at it once in a while, not understanding what it meant. And this time, finally, I was searching through there, and I did start understanding the words. And by the way, this is a funny little anecdote. About 10 years after we had been married and I had that Bible in my house for years, I was flipping through it, and I wish I remember what part of the Bible it came through, but I was flipping through one day and I found a $50 bill in there, tucked in from the day that it was given to us on our wedding day, and I'd never bothered enough to find it in there, but it's true, there's a wealth of wealth to be found in the Bible, and it took me a while to find that, but just a side note. I was led in that Bible to specific chapters and verses in this beautiful book and received clear answers in the pages there. I was astonished to find these clear answers, by the way. One example was from Romans chapter 8, and it's called The Law of the Spirit. And it showed me clearly that the love of the flesh and earthly treasures were not of the mind of God and not the way to live or learn of his nature and love. This is what we've revealed to me in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The spirit that had filled that hole in my heart started having side effects on my mind and body. An ongoing depression I had been living with for years was lifted, and the ups and downs in my life were smoothed out. I was given reassurance in my suffering by verse 24, which says, "We are saved by hope, but if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." A great comfort came to me from the Psalms, and I'm going to read quickly a bit from Psalm 37. Quickly, and I'll finish here hopefully soon. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for soon they will be cut down like the grass. Trust in the Lord and do good. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help him. Help them and deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." By the way, anyone not clear on this, it is only Jesus that is Lord when I'm reading this. The prayers for my daughter to find happiness and joy within were answered. My daughter returned home after a couple months away, and she is now safe and a changed person for the better. She seems to have a new happiness and spark that was so long gone for her. I never gave up on her, and neither did God. So I thank God every day for what he did for me and my family and what he provides for us, and thank him for the precious sacrifice made on the cross to save a sinner like me. with his loving grace. Romans chapter 8 ends with this, we all know well, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I owe it to Jesus if he could love and heal a person like Legion from the Gospel of Luke, someone who was completely separated from society, a man plagued with demons, if you know the story. Think of someone who is suffering on the street, a mentally unstable person, a drug addict, somebody being abused. That was Legion, the depths of despair. If he can help somebody like that, he can love and heal me and anyone else who chooses to accept that love. For he himself said, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Lord did these things for me in my life. He gets the praise and the glory. I give thanks for what Christ did, both the sacrifice on the cross and for the help he provided to me and my family, and acknowledge my faith in Jesus as my personal Savior. And I just got a quick thing I just want to say here, and I put this quote on here. It's from a sermon called Positive Divine Law, and it was given by Benjamin Franklin. I'm not sure what the date is, but a long time ago. Long, drawn-out thing, which has a lot of interesting stuff in there. But I want to speak this because maybe to anybody who's on the fence, like I was for so many years, and it just seems to finish this off nicely, my thoughts and my testimony. "Here's the issue," he says, "between the supreme authority which commands it and the human will. Either the supreme authority must be set aside, or the human will must submit. The issue has all the salvation of the sinner in it. God has sent Christ crucified to the sinner with salvation for him. He has graciously sent him the gospel of salvation, proposing repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ. He has ordained one positive institution in which he offers the sinner Christ, his blood, his grace, remission of sins, the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and the hope of everlasting life. Will the sinner come to this institution in faith, penitence, and love, and receive all this in submitting to the appointment of God, in obeying this commandment? If he will, he can thus yield himself to become a servant of God and have the assurance of the promise of God confirmed by an oath of acceptance with God. As he yields, he can say in his heart, 'Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.' He may then sing such words as, 'Through floods and flames, if Jesus lead, I'll follow where he goes.' Rising from this obedience, he can sing, 'How happy are they who their Savior obey.'" I thank you all for taking the time to come today and worship Awake Asai and hear these testimonies of me and my brother Derek. And I'll just close with a word of prayer. Blessed Father, thank you for this day today that we've had here. Thank you for this place. Thank you for giving provision to us. Your worldly provisions to us, all the things we need in our life, are the food that we eat and the air that we breathe, Lord, the physical things that we need, but more than that, the spiritual, Lord. Thank you for the spiritual provisions you supply to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and this one that you sent to us, Lord. We just thank you for him. And we pray that anybody that doesn't have the hope and the love and the peace of God through Jesus, we just pray that those people would be touched in some way by your love. The Holy Spirit would work in their lives. And I pray for my family, Lord. I pray for my family to be touched by that Holy Spirit in whatever way it needs to happen. It's different for everybody. Nobody knows the time or the hour of his coming, and nobody knows the way in which he'll come to them in the heart. But those who will open up themselves to him, he will open the door to them, and I believe this, and I thank the Lord for this, and thank you for all those that couldn't be with us here today, those away on trips, those away at the hospitals, and that are sick and ill. We pray for ask blessings for them, Lord, and remember them, and our brothers and sisters that are away from us. We just ask you to remember them, and this precious gift to us. And just bless all those here today, Lord, and let us part in peace, knowing the gospel in our heart, and just protect us, Lord, and our families, and just be with us. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you every day for this precious gift of life that we have. It is a precious thing, and we give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.